This morning we have two versions of the same reading. The reading is from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And the first version is the New Revised Standard Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And then the same reading from the Message. We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so expansive, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fitted together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross.
Well, you've had three versions of the reading today, and I don't think Alison knew particularly which the reading was for this talk today, but it coincided when she chose that opening reading at the beginning of the service. A wonderful reading it is too. I know that the Message version is a bit like Marmite. Some people love it, some people don't like it very much. I'm not going to tell you which view I have, but it's brilliant that you read it out, Judy. It just talked about this sense of harmony. Harmony. In a world where there is war and rumour of war, when there is a world of unforgiveness and falling out one with another, when there are splintered and fractured political views, when there is a polarised perspective on virtually absolutely everything, we have a message here at the heart of which is the word harmony, which kind of sounds heavenly. May even be unbelievable. As unbelievable as Aston Villa winning 1-0 against Man City. No, I'm not going to go down that. I'm not going to go down that line. I'm not going to talk about football at all. We're here to think about what it means to seek God. And over the last few weeks, that's been our focus, seeking God together. I'm going to do a whistle-stop tour over the last 7 weeks. If you're someone like Jackie and you're here every Sunday, you would have been to every talk. But if you're like most people, you might have missed one or two or some. So I'm going to go through a whistle-stop. And that's what I'm going to try and do mostly at the end of each series. So that might mean you don't have to come to every service. What am I doing? But let's do a recap. Way back on the 1st of October, we talked about what it means as a church to seek God. And Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. Not if you seek, but when you seek me. We've sung about adoration this morning, and that sense of worship is very akin to seeking God. That's what we do when we worship. We seek God. I don't know what you think you do when you worship. When we were praying this morning in the prayer room before the service, we were praying a bit about what is worship? What does it actually mean? Richard, you were actually praying into that. What does worship really mean? It means seeking. It means seeking and adoring and perhaps, in faith, discovering harmony. I wonder if you've found harmony with God over the last few weeks, or whether you haven't. But that first week, we looked at things like these sorts of phrases. There's something missing in my life. My life is such a mess. Is this really what it's all about? Surely there must be more to my faith than what I'm experiencing. I'm not getting much out of going to church right now. I've even given up on organized religion. We talked about the reality that this may be some people's experience, even among you right now. And we looked about what it meant to seek God. And the fact is, when you seek with all of your heart, when you seek with all of your heart, you will not be disappointed. There's a certainty about this from Jeremiah. When you seek, you will not be disappointed. Then we went into the second talk, seeking the life that God gives. And I don't know whether people know Greek or not, but we talked about different life and the bios life, that physical matter. I mean, you could look at your own body now or look at someone else's. Let's not do that. But that physical aspect of life, which is unique to you, the color of your eyes, the marks, the fingerprint marks, you are uniquely you in the way you're made physically. But we looked at this sense of seeking God, not just in your physical well-being, but in your spiritual well-being, that Zoe life, that aspect where it's about your spirit connecting with the Spirit of God. Actually, what it's about is seeking God and discovering the spiritual life that is in harmony with the Lord of all life. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever ever has the Son has life. And the question is not about what flavor crisps you like. How ridiculous. Am I devaluing church? No, the real question is, have you got life in all its fullness? Have you got life in the Son? And if you have, and you put your hand up quicker than it is to eat a packet of crisps, then what does that really look like to have such life? Then the third aspect, we talked about the doorway to repentance, and we looked at different doors. And this sermon was hilarious for me because I was thinking, oh, as I was preparing it, I'm going to be speaking about doors. That's not going to connect at all. I had more response from this sermon than any sermon I've had. Oh, I visited this door in Barcelona and I visited that door in Canterbury Cathedral and I've seen this door down my street. I'm like, oh my goodness, we're a people that love doors. Who knew? So we talked about different doors and what that means, and we looked at it from the perspective this doorway to repentance, of being serious with God, with where we're at and what we want to become, and the forgiveness of Christ on the cross, who says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And we did that from the theology of we're going on a bear hunt. Anyone remember this? Good, that's great. Some people remember. We talked about search me, O God, and know my heart. We can't go under it. We're going to go under it. We're going to go through it. We're going to go round it. We're going to go through it. We're going to go through this doorway of repentance. And I think some people did and went forward for prayer and said, "I need to seek forgiveness for this, that, and the other. Or I need to reconcile my relationship with someone else." We come back to this word that Eugene Peterson uses in The Message. Harmony. And then the fourth talk was about desires of the heart. And we looked at a little puppy with wonderful puppy eyes looking at that cake. And what are the desires of our hearts? And there it is. Maybe that's your desire too. Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a question that is. And again, I had a bit of response saying, "I've never looked at the gospel in that way, and that actually disturbs me because I'm not about a consumer in my Christianity." You know, sometimes the more mature we get, the more we want to consume the things of Christianity rather than the person of Christ. That is a challenge. So this question was a challenge. What do you want me to do for you? That's the question that Jesus asked. What is the desires of the heart? What we really desire, says Trevor Hudson, the book that we're following, what we really desire is a diagnosis of where we are in our friendship with God. So what is it that you're desiring this morning of God? What is it that you are desiring this morning of God? And then I talked about a polo prayer. "Lord, fill the hole in my heart." If I've got a hole, an ache in my heart, I want to know you, Jesus, to live in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Shape all the desires so that they may echo yours. It keeps coming back again. Shape all the desires so they may echo yours. That is an aspiration of harmony. And if you were here, I went like this. And there was a cake under my foot. But I held off from smashing the cake. And I offered you polo, because it's so much better than a cake. Not. We talked about desires and the hole in our heart and the need to fill and what that means. And then we had a pause for thought. We had a break. And then we went into the fifth one, which is life's great opportunity. And I talked about this wonderful woman from California who had a bucket list of things to do, crazy things that she wanted to do, over 1,000. And we talked about our own bucket list and life's greatest opportunity being a follower of Jesus. That came out, let me go back to the next one, from the words of Peter, who said to Jesus, "Tell me to come to you on the water." Peter, that moment of saying to Jesus, "Tell me to come to you on the water," was a moment of saying, "I want to follow the adventure that you're leading me on." And so he stepped out as Jesus was on the water, and he stepped out to walk on the water, and he sank, and he sank, and he sank. And sometimes our faith is such, it may be courageous for a moment, and then we have this sort of, no, reality kicks in, and faith gets shoved to the side, and we try and do things in our own strength. But life's greatest opportunity is to be a follower of Jesus, which is risky, which is dangerous, which is not safe or secure. And what does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean for us in our own spiritual life? What does it mean for following Jesus? And then the sixth one, we talked about this sense of dying to live, which is a strange phrase, but the whole Christian life in the example and the symbol of baptism, about dying to an old way of life and living to a new way of life, and to seek God and to have that harmonious relationship with God, there needs to be a little bit less of self. However much, I thank you for the prayer about loving self, we struggle to do that. And yet to love self truly is actually to be selfless. And then we'll discover the richness of the love of God in our lives and rise to a new way of life. A new way of life. The cross of Christ and the cross that you and I live. And then last week, encountering resurrection life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? And there's that question still. Do you believe this? As you search for the living God, the God who breaks into the brokenness of humanity with a message of harmonious love, do you and I believe this? Can it be believable? Is it true? How can we discover the presence of Christ in the unspectacular details of our daily life? That's what we were talking about last week. That's what we were seeking God about last week. All of this has been about answering the question of life. I quite like this. I have a question, said the boy. Cake is usually the answer, said the mole. I don't know what you think the answer is to life's great questions, but you know there is incredible cake here at SBC. But cake is not the answer. The one who makes that which is invisible visible is. Finding God in all things. I want to share with you in 5 minutes what it means to find God in all things. Colossians 1, as was read to us 3 times today, for in him the answer to life's great mystery, in Christ all things were created. You and I are created because of Christ. Your personality and character is created because of him. Your uniqueness, your background, your experiences, your love, your life, your family, your friendships, who you are and why you matter is because of him. In him all things hold together. This is the harmony that has been expressed so much and so far. All things hold together. It feels as if all things are not holding together, actually. The world feels like it's crumbling and there's one crisis after another. So where is hope in all of this? It can only be in Christ alone, for whom all things hold together. I think the batteries have gone on this, Matt, so if you can move this forward, that'd be great. Matt, can you? That'd be great. Thank you. The next one, please. In him is the church. That is SBC and every other denomination. The church for whom Christ is the head. We do church not because of us, but because of him. People go to different churches for different reasons. I talked about likes and dislikes or a consumerist mentality, but actually church exists in and for Christ, who is the head of the church. Follow him, seek him in church. It's surprising, but you might actually find Jesus right here. In him is the start and the finish, the beginning and the end. All of history belongs to him. It's a miracle. I can't quite understand why, but the cross is the centerpiece of history that reaches back for all humanity and reaches forward for all humanity. And in the moment, in the present, in the location of the Middle East, the cross upon which Jesus died matters for all of history. In him, God's fullness dwells. There is no way of knowing God other than in the person of Christ. I'd love to get people of other faiths on this stage and us for us to have a debate. There are many commonalities, particularly with monotheistic faiths. Islam and Judaism and Christianity. And polytheistic faiths, which there are loads of different understandings of who God is and what God is about. But actually, there's only one true living God who is known in Christ. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The distinction between Christianity and every other religion in the world is this. Every other religion is humanity's search for God, but only in Christianity is it God's search for humanity. The incarnation, Jesus came near to us. We need to celebrate that loud and proud at Christmas. If we don't, what on earth are we doing in our Zoe life? If we don't get excited by Christmas, you know, yeah, I got this tree. Am I bothered? Not really. Though I'm like a child around it. I'm more bothered about what the tree points to. The life of Christ. The lights around. I love putting lights up. I love the excitement of Christmas. Am I bothered? Yes. Is it the be all and end all? No. Christ is the center of the season. You notice I didn't say Jesus is the reason for the season. That's just a... the center of the season. God's fullness dwells in Christ. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus and what Jesus says, how Jesus behaves, what Jesus does. In him, all will be reconciled. Here is harmony once again. All will be reconciled. It's a bigger vision than you and I can imagine. Don't know what paper you read, whether you get a paper these days or not, whether you just read online. And I will go between, oh no, some people are going to not like me from this, but let's remember that we're all reconciled at the end. I like the iPaper because it's cheaper, and I like The Guardian. The Guardian is the most depressing paper to read. There's very little hope in The Guardian. So I have to read, I desire to read the scriptures daily because they're far better than The Guardian and the iPaper. The scriptures inform us with hope and with reconciliation and with possibility and with newness and creation. The scriptures point to Christ who holds all things together. For in him peace is established through the cross. So, to finish this series that we've been on, I want to ask you two questions. No, actually, one question, but with two pictures. Are you, hands up, a grapefruit, or are you a milkshake? Which one are you? Maybe you're thinking, it's a stupid question, I don't understand it. I was going to come this morning and illustrate it with actually having a grapefruit and having a milkshake, and I was going to do all sorts of weird and wacky, wonderful things, but I didn't. 1998, Hannah and I did something that we rarely do. We went camping. And I quite like camping. You don't. I'll put it out there. But we were camping and it was new wine. 1998, the year that I think England got knocked out by Argentina in the World Cup in France. 1 year on from the death of Princess Diana. 1998, we were young and married 1 year. And we went to New Wine and we camped and our marriage survived. And there was John Hughes, who was vicar of in Harborne nearby, and he was one of the speakers at New Wine. And And he was talking about whether in your Christianity you are a grapefruit or a milkshake. So this is shamelessly nicked from 1998. And he talked about the grapefruit Christianity is people who look at their faith and their followership and their seeking of God in a compartmentalized way with segments. I do my church here, my work here, my family here, my TV watching over here, my leisure here, my parenting, and it's just separated out like segments. And he said, what kind of Christianity is that? That sort of Christianity where you put on that Christian face on a Sunday morning and then you're really ratty as anything at home. Or that kind of Christianity where you nod and maybe even put your hand up in the air in worship and then, I'm going to get serious here, there's issues of domestic violence in your life. Or that kind of Christianity where your political views are quite distinct from the way in which you carry out your view of who God is. What kind of Christianity are we talking about here? Or are you a milkshake where actually it's all meshed up together in some wonderful, harmonious, non-alcoholic cocktail? With maybe a little umbrella out of the glass. This wonderful expression of living the Christian life in the reality of life, where God actually is bothered what you watch on TV, where God is bothered how you scroll on social media, where God is bothered the way in which you speak one to another, where God is bothered by the tone of a voice, where God is bothered by stingy love or generous love, where God is bothered how you care for not the person you love, but for the person you dislike, your enemy, where God is bothered by who you are in your fullness. This is a different kind of Christianity. But when we seek God and follow him, maybe, just maybe, we move from a place of division to harmony. The split in my spirituality, says Trevor Hudson in the book, towards the end, page 193, and I know some of you didn't like the book, and some of you did, but really it's just a book. It's the scriptures that matter. It's Christ who is revealed in scripture that matters. The book is a bit like the Christmas tree. It just points. And here at the end of the book, Trevor Hudson says, the split in my spirituality began to be healed as I recognized there was no part of my life where God was not present and active. And a bit like Trevor, I like the name Trevor. A bit like Trevor. We need to recapture the imagination of harmony. That the world might believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen.